Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you open our hearts and our minds to what you've given this body today. Lord, I ask that you close my mouth so that you may speak through me, and that your Spirit will take your words to the places they need to be. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to take us to a place at the beginning, a place that we don't think about as much as we should, so that we can go to a place that God wants to take each and every one of us. I want you to do something a little different for a minute. I want everyone to close their eyes. Just close. Listen to what I'm saying. You're in a place that is dark. It's a type of darkness that you've never seen before. It's a complete absence of light. And you try to move somewhere to find light, and you find that you can't move. You're not tied. You're not shackled. There's just nowhere to go. You put your hand in front of your face. You know your hand's there because you can feel it. But you can't see it. All of a sudden you look down and your feet are on fire. And you start to scream, but the moment the scream leaves your mouth, it's just absorbed. Nobody can hear it. The flames keep climbing and climbing. They've gone up your legs, your torso. They've engulfed your head, and you're screaming as every part of your being is on fire. And nobody can hear you. Nobody's coming. You just scream. And as the last bit of flame goes out, you feel that your body has been healed, only for it to start all over again. After about the third time, you see that it's no longer you that's on fire, but it's the person in front of you. And as the fire reaches the face, you look into the face and you recognize the face. It's a friend, maybe a family member, maybe someone you rode the bus with, maybe someone you worked with. Their whole being is on fire and they're calling out, they're screaming on the top of their lungs. Just imagine, how would you feel if you were completely engulfed in flames? And you try to help, but you can't move. You can't pat out the fire. It won't go out. Suddenly the body's healed. And it starts again. Over. And over and over again. Do you smell it? Can you feel the pain? Welcome to eternity. Welcome to hell. Your eyes still closed. I want you to remember that person's face that you saw. I want to read you a letter. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. While on the earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. And you let me live, love, and die. And all the while, you knew I would never laugh on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you in joy and strife. And yet, in coming to this end, I can no longer call you friend. Scary picture, isn't it? You can all open up your eyes now. I don't want you to stay there. I wanted to use this to set a stage because God had given me something to share today. I believe that overall, in the body of Messiah, we've developed a complacent and detached attitude regarding the Lord and what he's commanded us to do. We've allowed the same thought process that was in the survivors of the Titanic when it sank to become a part of our attitude as we sit in seats that are safe and fulfill our weekly requirement on worshiping the Lord and ignoring what's happening around us. One of the reasons I think the Lord was showing me this is Facebook is an interesting animal. Can be good and could be bad. What really grieved me was when the tsunami hit Japan, how many people that were believers were saying they got what they deserved. You know, most of them are Buddhists, don't you? Have mercy. After the Titanic sank, there was two major startling discoveries. The first, most of us know. Whoever designed it wasn't thinking. All right? There was not enough lifeboats for everybody that came on the Titanic. However, the second discovery that didn't come till later was even worse. Because not everybody could get out. Many people were trapped. For those of you, most of you have probably at least heard the story or maybe you saw the movie. A lot of people were trapped and couldn't get out. But for everyone that could, there was enough lifeboats. So why did so many people die? Because people were only thinking about themselves. Some of these lifeboats that were designed for 10 to 20 people left the ship with only one or two. Why? Well, first off, you know, I mean, I am all that. I have my social standing. I can't have any of those people in the boat with me. What would people think? The other reason was because people wanted to save their stuff versus saving a life. For this reason, hundreds of people died needlessly. People sometimes come up to me and share why the body isn't growing, the body of Messiah, or even the seed of Abraham. I'll tell you why it's not growing. First off, I'm glad Rabbi's on vacation, Rabbi Ed, Rabbi Bruce here, because now I can talk behind his back. All right. Because I know Alan won't give him a CD to listen to, so I'm going to be safe. But see, it's really all Rabbi Ed's fault. I mean, if he would just do this, or if he wouldn't do that, we'd have more people here, right? And Rabbi Bruce, I mean, well, if you would just, well, you know. And then there's the praise and worship. Ah, you didn't think I was going to leave you out, did you, Lonnie? I mean, if praise and worship would just do a different type of music, oh, we would have so many people in here. And the leadership. Oh, Alan, you got a mirror for me? And the leadership, they just don't do anything. If everyone would just do what they're supposed to do, we'd be having three services here every Shabbat. I know you're not going to like this, but I have something to say. For God's sake, grow up. Ephesians 4:11-12. It says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Whose saints? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. It's not their fault, it's ours. They are doing everything that they can to equip the body. The body just needs to do it and grow up. It's so easy to go, well, you know. I mean, someone told me that if I cut my hair, people would come. Hey, it's gone. I mean, it's not that. So what do we do instead? Well, if we don't agree with something or someone or something that is said or done, and we can't get the change to our liking, because, you know, we are all that. We are God's righteousness. God speaks to us. And if it's not changed to our liking, well, then I'm just going to take my ball and I'm going to go play somewhere else. I'm going to be in righteous indignation. And we leave. You know, sometimes I'm surprised there isn't anybody here. I know this has never happen to any of you, but every once in a while, I actually get offended. People say something they probably shouldn't have, or don't say something. So, I mean, you know, sometimes Rabbi Ed doesn't even say good morning. How dareth he? I mean, it's got to be religious, so I got to speak King James. All right? Luke 18, 9 through 12. And Jesus spoke this parable to more righteous and godly people than ourselves. When Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Goddeth? No, it really doesn't say that, but God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. I'm just all that in a bag of chips. Sure glad that attitude isn't in the body anymore. Aren't you? It's just another piece of luggage that we brought in the lifeboat with us. Now, we're a Messianic congregation. So, as much as possible, and I try to remember, but I do forget, all right, that we should use the name Yeshua for Jesus. For that's what his name was in Hebrew. However, do we correct or even worse, condemn somebody that uses the name of Jesus? How about Yesu, which is Japanese, or El Señor, or Jesus? No, no, we shouldn't. I recently read a book by a Messianic rabbi who said that we should always use the name Yeshua, because there's absolutely no power in the name of Jesus. Now, we're under some pretty good teaching here, so we know better. But how many people picked that up in the bookstore or bought it online and read that? Amen. And I guess this rabbi, while well-meaning, okay, and I know that she was trying to instruct and teach, all right, kind of forgot that God's multilingual. You know, at the Tower of Babel, he gave all these languages out. Now, it was in judgment, but he gave them out. Do you think an all-knowing God gave languages to people that he couldn't understand? I mean, does that make any sense whatsoever? No. Another piece of luggage. How about the Sabbath? I know there's people already who's just going like, oh, don't you dare go there. The Sabbath has been and will always be Saturday. Period. That's all there is. But what if you worship on Sunday? For whatever reason. Maybe you don't know that. Or you do, but you're going someplace else on Sunday to worship. What does that mean? Is that kind of like that when teaching that, well, you can do that on Sunday, but it really doesn't amount to anything because it's not the Sabbath. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're not to keep the Sabbath. Not saying that. I should say that again, but you know, one should be enough. I'm not at all saying that. However, we also need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:5-6. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He said, I, not me, him, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, it's so sad when people come here or Nancy and I are out elsewhere and they go, you know, this is really great. I'm going to go back and tell my pastor how messed up he is because he needs to change the whole service to Saturday. Whoops. Yes, I know that Sunday was named after the Roman sun god, but also says that we are supposed to redeem the time for the days are evil. If you just call it a worship day instead of the Sabbath, actually no one will have any problems with you because God's very clear. Only worship Him on days ending in Y. The other ones, you can take a break. Jesus also said, and before I even say that, over the years, I've gone to hundreds, if not thousands, of different churches and church services. I know Rabbi Bruce has, Jane probably has, I know Grace is, she's always out there. I don't know about you guys, but in all these services I've gone to, I've not heard any mention of the Roman sun god. Not one. Till today, yeah. But this isn't Sunday, so it's okay. Because I don't want to violate the sun. Never mind. However, I have heard many people talk about the Son of God. I could go on with things, but I think you get the idea. Are all of these things important? Oh, most definitely. Anything that God writes down is important. Are they worth somebody's eternal salvation? I don't think so. I have not yet read where someone was sent to eternal damnation that knew the Lord, all right, but didn't go to congregation to worship on Sabbath. It's about Him, and it's about Him only. All these other things are to help us enter in deeper, to to have a deeper understanding, to know who He is. We need to start coming together as a body, both in the seed and in the overall body of Messiah. We're always talking about Torah. It's a Messianic congregation. Yeah, okay. That fits. All right, we should be talking about Torah. All right? It is important. Torah means teaching. If we give emphasis to the teachings of God, should we not at least give equal attention to the author of these teachings? I might be stretching it, but let's look what Matthew 28:19 says. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We have some stumbling blocks, I think. I know I do, in obtaining this. Let's look at this a little closer. First off, we call ourselves Talmidim, disciples of Jesus, or Yeshua. Excuse me. It was a slip. I didn't mean to do that. I know that we're, excuse me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a special place in hell for that one. I know that we're all followers of Yeshua, but are we truly disciples? If we are truly disciples, who's discipling us? Oh, I know, we read the scriptures and God's talking to us. But who disciples us? And if we are being discipled, when we're disciplined, do we accept it? Do we apply it? Or do we go, "So who are you?" Being discipled is a necessary but hard thing to do. The reason for it is to be discipled, you have to submit to somebody. Completely. I mean, if you really want to get every little ounce out of it, it should be complete. If you have issues in your life, you should be willing to go to somebody and say, "I need help. This is in my life. Will you hold me accountable? Will you teach me? Will you help me? Will you walk me through this?" Of course, I know none of you have issues that plague your life. I'm just talking about me. We have to make ourselves vulnerable. There's too many in the body that feel that they're beyond being discipled. You see, I've arrived. I don't know where I arrived at. They don't know where they're going. That's why they don't know. If that happens, these people often go out and become lone rangers, following their own desires and interpretations, right or wrong. You see, they need to be heard. They need to be seen. They haven't completely died yet, which is why we all need to be discipled. We need to be seen as anointed of God. And I've been at places that I'm sure these people were anointed. I don't know who anointed them. I'm sure it was a God. Just not sure which one it was. And how can we make disciples if we're not willing to be discipled ourselves? I mean, if you go to somebody and you go, well, who's working with you? Well, nobody. Okay, I really don't want to be like you. Thank you. I'm going somewhere else. If you go to Rabbi Ed, one of the first persons he'll say is Howard Morgan. If you've never heard Howard Morgan, well, get some facial cream to kind of heal the bruises afterwards. I know Rabbi Bruce is with several people here locally, and I'm sure others, okay? Alan Langstaff, Tom Fox, just to name a few. See, when somebody says, I'm not there yet, I'm working with these people, I can trust someone like that. They're being honest. They're saying, I haven't been there or arrived. They know where they're going. That's why they know they're not there yet. So how do we make disciples? Well, first, like I said, we have to be willing to be discipled. And I'm not talking about leading someone to the Lord. This is different. It's crucial. You can't make a disciple out of someone who hasn't submitted to the Lord. Can't be done, because that's who you're discipled after. But it is different. Jesus never commanded. There's that J word again. I'm so sorry. Yeshua, see how it creeps in? Jesus didn't command us to make converts. He commanded us to make disciples. You want to know why the enemy is far ahead than us in numbers? They make disciples. That's why God commanded us to do that. True disciples make more disciples. True disciples are continually being discipled by others. Why is it so much easier to make a convert? Well, one, it takes less time. All right, hey, look. Let me talk to you about this four step. For God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you agree? Okay. We're all sinners. Do you agree? Yeah. Okay. Only through Jesus can. And then when they go, yes, that's what I want. Okay, let's pray this prayer. We pat them on the head. Good luck. Well, I did all that. Aren't I wonderful? I'm not minimizing it. Again, you can't be a disciple until you first become a convert. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we were commanded to do. If we're truly wanting to obey God's word to us, we need to be making disciples. We need to be willing to be discipled. Now, sometimes people go, well, you know, this whole convert and disciple thing, well, you know, I tried it. The person said no. You know, I really don't think that's what I'm called to do. You see, they probably have that new translation. You've read that new translation, haven't you? It says, if you've been called to do this, and you have some free time, would you please, please consider going and see if you can help make a disciple of one of the nations? If it's not too inconvenient for you, if not, don't worry, someone else will do it. Maybe you did try to share the gospel and they said no. If no one's really said no to you, then you've probably never really shared the gospel with anybody. But think about being in a sales job and you're making cold calls. And for those of you who don't know, cold calls are when you call somebody, you just have no idea who they are. Okay, most of us even have blocks on our phone for telemarketers because we just love people making cold calls. And we finally get through to somebody and we give them all this spiel that we have and they go, no, if they stayed on the line that long. Sometimes they just hang up. So you hang up the phone and go, you know, this really isn't what I should be doing. And your boss comes by a couple hours later and you're, you know, playing solitaire on your computer. And he goes, why aren't you making calls? Well, I tried it, but, you know, the person said, no, I guess this isn't my calling. So how long you keep your job? Maybe long enough to grab your coat and get out of the building. Shouldn't the kingdom of God require a little bit more of us? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. You all know me. Most of you do. I come up with some weird thoughts. And that's just when I'm awake. Making a disciple takes time. It takes commitment. It requires accountability. Now, sometimes you don't have that, okay? If you go out somewhere, you know, you're in another city, another country, share the gospel, person receives it, okay? And I could just see when Bruce and Jane were in India, and Bruce leads someone to the Lord and turns to Jane. He hasn't been married, what, like just a year, okay? Has it been over a year? Okay, because if it's under a year, you're not allowed to do that. That's what the Bible says. They've been married over a year, so they can do this. And Bruce turns to Jane and goes, dear, I just left someone to the Lord. I need to disciple them. So you go home, take care of things. I'm not sure when I'll be back. Whenever they're ready. See you later, dear. You don't see what I see. They got this big cheesy grin on their face like, yeah, right. No, there are times we can't. So what do? We plug them in with somebody. Get them to a church. Get them with, you know, if there was 20 others that came to the Lord. Get them together, give them your Bible, and let them go for it. Here's some churches. How can I get a hold of you? I'll get back. I'll look. There's still that commitment. People don't want to give of themselves. They're still in the lifeboat. We need to remember that eternity hangs in the balance. I don't know how many of you were actually where I was taking you. You might have been thinking the store you got to go to when you leave here, if this guy will ever shut up. But if you were there, do you know anybody that you would wish that on? You know, eternity is a long time. And I'm just curious, on Judgment Day, see, there's two judgment days. One is whether you're a believer or not. Then there's the judgment of, okay, you're a believer, that's great. What did you do with what I gave you? And as you're standing there and watching this person go to hell for eternity, and the Lord turns to you and goes, you were supposed to have talked to them. What happened? So what do you say? What do you do? You haven't lost your salvation. But I sure wouldn't want him looking at me that way. Not for anything. Sometimes I think we've just lost our ability to grieve. Now that we're safe in our lifeboat and got all our stuff in there, we see people all around dying. We wave. Good luck. Maybe we give them one of our bags, ask them if they can hold it for us. To what extent are we willing to give up things that we have that are temporal to help bring someone to a more glorified eternal? You often hear, well, do you want to live forever? You know, living forever really isn't the issue. We're all going to live forever. Where you're going to live forever, that's what we want to work on. Matthew 23:37, I believe, is a twofold message. The first is obviously for the Jewish people. But I also believe there's a second application. Because when we grab it, we grab the very heartbeat of God regarding all the peoples of the world. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Somehow, I believe, when Yeshua said that, looking at Jerusalem, he was not smiling. Because he knew what was going to happen to some of them. And I'm not talking about how they were going to die in their natural life, but how they were going to spend eternity. You know, it's good sometimes, don't stay there, But I think it's good sometimes to reflect on what hell is like. Because it might, pardon the pun, put some fire on us to go out and do what God has commanded us to do. You know, we're celebrating Purim. It's actually today. We're celebrating it with the play next week, and I really hope you'll be here. What we're celebrating is we're honoring Queen Esther and Mordecai. Okay, come on. I had to get one in before it was done. All right? And Mordecai. Because they stood in the gap for the Jewish nation at the risk of everything. How much more should we obey the command of Yeshua to give our lives on behalf of all mankind? We need to go and make disciples as we were commanded. Shabbat shalom.